This morning's scripture passage is taken from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape you from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
If you have your Bible, if you want to keep it open to Proverbs chapter 4, that's what we'll be spending a little time thinking about this morning, verses 20 to 27. Written by Solomon, the Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. There was no one wiser before him, and it also tells us there was no one wiser after him. He spoke on every topic under the sun, from fish to fir trees. It's incredible that God gave him a gift that he gave to no one else. And so, as you could probably imagine, cell phones and smartphones have been on my mind a little bit lately. We probably all have one of these things. If you have one, hold it up. It's probably not far from your, you're probably looking at it right now, some of you. Yeah. But I wonder, does Solomon have anything to say, does the Bible have anything to say about how we should think about smartphones and the technology that we interface with on a more consistent basis almost every day? I remember Peter had said that God has given us everything that we need in order for life and godliness to be manifested in our lives. And so, does this old book have anything to say about how we might think about new technologies, because they are becoming ever more increasingly ubiquitous? They're everywhere. And I don't know if you know this, but these are relatively new upon the horizon of humanity and the technological spectrum that we have crossed. And so next month is actually the 12th birthday of the iPhone. 12 years, only 12 years ago. Prior to that, none of us had smartphones, and even the intervention or the invention of the internet is somewhat new. It's only 20 years old or so. And so when Steve Jobs introduced the iPhone in 2007 of January, it was a device that Time magazine said is the most influential gadget of all time. It brought about a change that we have yet to see the full ramifications of. Steve Jobs introduced those in January of 2007. It was just that short of a time period ago. And then stores they were shipped to in the summer of 2007. And that first year that iPhone was introduced, just a little bit over 1 million sold. Last year's fiscal year for Apple, 216 million were sold in that one year alone. And if we were to add up all of the time from 2007 until last fiscal year for Apple, 1.2 billion iPhones were sold. If we bring in all of the manufacturers of smartphones, not just Apple, but including all of them, just under 3 billion people have a smartphone around the globe. That's just under half of the population of the entire world, which is astounding to me. So we have today something in our pockets which just a little bit more than a decade ago, none of us had. No one had. And yet now we do. And we also hold in our pockets a little device that has 30,000 times the processing power of the computer that led the Apollo 11 to land on the moon. That is amazing to me. And I think that because of this, we should ponder what it is we have with us. What is this doing to us? How are we being changed by this little device that every one of us has with us? Research recently was done among 18 to 29-year-olds, 86% of them own a smartphone. 36% of those polled stated that they are almost always online, constantly online. That's a reality and a dynamic that most of us did not grow up with. What is the effects of this? And this is not hard to understand, is it? We go to sleep with our phones, listening to books or playing Candy Crush or whatever it is. We go to sleep with our phones. We wake up with our phones. Our phones are our personal assistants, helping us construct email and send text messages at a voice command. We use them to manage our calendars, which, by the way, has probably saved my marriage when I can share a calendar with my wife. Right? There are many blessings and benefits, but think about all of the changes that are in effect. Our phones are our DJs. It helps us in listening to almost any kind of music we want. It's our scribe. It's a work tool. It's pleasure tool. We learn, we listen, we like, we love on these devices, right? And so this, I think, because of this, is worth us pondering. And, you know, a couple years ago, we cannot stay connected without it, right? Years ago, this was not the case. But today, you cannot talk to anyone without a smartphone. And in fact, when I was a kid, I had every phone number of every friend memorized. In fact, I still have them memorized. Chris Newton was 957-5295. Keith and Kevin Hornbeck, 957-3535. Today, if I lose my phone, there's only two people on the planet I can call. It's my mother, because she's had the same number for my entire life, and I could call my wife. I couldn't call one of my kids. I couldn't call Ian. Who would you call? We're dependent upon these devices, and yet, have we fully pondered the ramifications of what this means for us? Does the Bible also have anything to say? I mean, I wonder, did you ever wonder, what does God think about smartphones? If Jesus were to show up today, if today would be the day he arrived and start his Middle Eastern ministry, would he have had a smartphone? I can't imagine that he wouldn't. And yet, what does that mean for us? So, if we're to be Christians in living in a digital world filled with technology, ought we not to have some kind of biblical instruction to guide us? These devices that we have with us 24/7, that go on vacation with us and go every other place with us, how are we to think about these things biblically? Does the Bible have anything to say? And so, as I was pondering this, I thought about the wisest man who ever lived, and Solomon came to mind, and I wondered, is there anything in Proverbs that would help us have any kind of wisdom to spend looking at thinking about these little devices? And I came across Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 20 to 27. I would invite you to consider for a little while, not just this morning, but beyond this, after you leave today, consider some of the things that's shared here. Because Solomon is sharing some wisdom to his son. This is a conversation between a father and a son. And he's passing on some wisdom. He sees benefits to what he has to share, and so he's sharing it with his son. I want us to pay attention to it. So I'll read verses 20 to 22 again, and we'll look at the wisdom of Solomon's words, because what he's passing on needs to be heard. So verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." Interesting sentence. "I have words and sayings for you. I want you to let them not escape your sight. Let them keep them in your heart. For they are life for those who find them and hearing, healing to all flesh." So Solomon has words and sayings that he wants his sons to be attentive to. And so he says, be attentive. So he's calling attention to words and sayings that he's about to describe. Some of it has already gone before him. We're taking a little chunk of this. This is actually the seventh little unit of thought that Solomon is sharing with his son. And he's saying, listen to me. I have something that I want you to hear. So incline your ear, like lean in and listen to me. Maybe he even would speak a little bit softer. My mom used to do that when I was a kid. When things would get chaotic, she would not yell louder. She got softer. It used to drive me nuts. Like, what is she saying? And I would naturally shut up. Right? Sometimes God invites us, lean in. I've got something to say to you. I want you to hear this. And so this is what he says to his son. Why? He wants him to capture a mental image of this in verse 21. Let it not escape your sight. Let what not escape your sight? The words, the sayings. It's almost like he is saying, I want you to visualize what I'm saying. I want you to imagine it. So I'm calling you to engage your mind in mental activity. So look at what I'm saying to you. Think of it. Imagine it. Capture a mental image of these words so that you can retain this blessing, right? This connection. Notice the connection between the eyes and the heart, right? Don't let them escape your sight and keep them within your heart. In other words, the words that he would hold up before him in his sight, in his imagination, he says, I want you to retain those in your heart. It's an astounding connection between what we see mentally and what we retain in our hearts emotionally. Right? There's a connection there. And so he says, what we see is what captures the attention and the affection of our hearts. What we hold before our eyes becomes what we are drawn and attracted to in our hearts. This is a fact, right? Everybody knows this. If this was not true, would dozens and dozens of companies pay $5.3 million for a 30-second slot or an advert in the middle of the Super Bowl? Companies know what you see affects what you desire. And this is exactly what Solomon is saying to his son. I want you to visualize these words because I want you to cherish them in your heart. So what we are holding out before our eyes is moving our hearts, whether we're aware of it or not. This is what is happening. And he points it out. What we behold with our eyes determines what we desire in our hearts. And so he says, the eyes are essentially a doorway to the heart. So I want you to see these words. I want you to hear them. So keep them in your heart. So if he says, keep them within your heart. The keep is like a watching over. It's like a shepherd watches over his sheep. He keeps his sheep at night. Or a gardener keeps his garden. He tills it. He prevents weeds from growing. Or it's like a night watchman who watches over the gates in a city. He's protecting it, right? This is the kind of keeping that Solomon is saying and instructing to his son. Why? Because life is at stake. Life and death are at stake. Look at verse 22. For they, what? They, words and sayings, these are life to those who find them and healing to all flesh. The message of God's word is life. He spoke worlds into existence. This is the power of God's word. And this has been affirmed from the very beginning. Moses even said this to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 32. Be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but it's your very life. And by this word, you will live long in the land. You keep God's word, it gives life to you. You ignore it, what happens? We die. So life and death are at stake here. So Solomon pleading with his son, will you pay attention to this message that I have to share with you? Moses affirmed life in the word of God. Jesus said the same thing. John chapter 6, 63, he said, the words that I am speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life. Right? These truths that go out from our mouths bring about a spiritual being and existence. And Jesus is saying, my teaching will give you eternal life. This is true. And so what are these words that are held out before us? The gospel, the word of God going forward, gives and grants life. That's why Solomon is so worked up about this issue. He wants his son to pay attention to a message that will save his life. So this is important. The things that we think, the words that we hear are important for giving us life. And so he says, guard your heart. In verses 23 to 25, there's this connection again. Not only guard the words that I'm giving to you, but now guard your heart, because it's the heart that's treasuring the words. Verses 23 to 25, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Vigilance is an interesting word. He adds a new layer. Vigilance is an attentiveness that is, it happens in a place of vulnerability. It's an all night. We say a vigil. I'm keeping vigil. I'm not moving. I'm here. I'm dedicated. I'm protecting. I'm staying. I'm not going anywhere. And he says, guard your heart like that. Like a prisoner. A guard would be watching over a prisoner, not to let him go. Keep vigil over your heart. Protect it. Put guards around you to keep enemies from breaking in and stealing what is treasured there. Why? Because the heart is the reference. He's not talking about the cardiac muscle here, right? He's talking about the inner essence of who we are down in the depths of our being. He says, I want that message, God's word, to be cherished deep within your heart. Down in the bottom of your being, I want you to love God's word. Why? Because our hearts, the essence of the center of us, is the exercise of our will. It comes out of that. What we are affected to and drawn to and moved by flows out of what we cherish in our hearts. So we have to guard our hearts so that we may not be drawn to something that is sinful or unhelpful or not blessed by God. So if we think of it this way, the heart is kind of like the software which runs the touchscreen of our lives. The things that move us in our hearts, we go and act upon in our daily life. And so he wants us to be vigilantly careful about protecting our hearts. Why? Because from the heart flow the springs of life. That's what he says. From the heart flow the springs of life. What does that mean? It means the direction of your life is determined by the desires of your heart. The direction of your life is determined by the desires of your heart. What you most want, you will go after. What you think will bring you the greatest joy, you will pursue. You will go after it with all of your heart. Don't we say that? Right? I want my kids to study and learn and go after the things that they are passionate about. Is that the Lord? Is that God? What is it that we are impassioned about? What is it that down in the depths of our soul we desire most? What do you most desire in your heart? He says, watch over this diligently. And he gives two examples. We'll quickly look at one. How is it that we're supposed to guard our hearts? He offers two examples. Number one, it's by guarding your tongue. Number two, it's by guarding your eyes. So first off, verse 24, vigilantly watching over your heart means guarding your mouth. So put away crooked speech from you and put devious talk far from you. I think the reason is that protecting your heart from faulty affections means protecting your heart from faulty speech. Words that are filled with deception and lies will cause you to be moved by that, and you'll be comfortable with it. If all the time what is coming out of your mouth is falsehood and lies and deception, you rest well with it. You'll become comfortable with that in your life. So he says, don't get comfortable with that. Don't allow your heart to get comfortable with anything that is impure or crooked or perverse speech. So keep that far from you, because that's what brings curses. Right, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 to 37. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Things that you love in your heart, you're going to talk about. Right? The things that you cherish in your heart, it's going to come out through your mouth. So a good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. An evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. This is amazing. Jesus here connects the eternal destiny of the soul with the desires of our hearts. We go after what we cherish in our hearts. That's amazing. We're going to give an account for every word we speak. That's stunning to me, and it makes me want to be very cautious about what's happening in my heart. Not only because of the... If you want to know the content of your heart, just listen to the content of your words. If you want to know what is truly happening in my heart, listen to your speech over the course of the day, is what Jesus is saying. So guard yourself with all vigilance. He calls for active protection of the things that you cherish in your heart. By first guarding your mouth, and then secondly guarding your eyes. And this is the passage that I want you to really think about. Verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and let your gaze be straight before you. Right? He calls on his son to be diligent not to let his eyes wander because our hearts go after the things that capture the attention of our eyes. And Solomon, if anyone, knew this better than all, because his own heart had gone off the rails because of what he allowed before his eyes. One verse, 1 Kings 11:4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father was. Solomon knows when your eyes turn aside to distracting things, you stumble and fall. And so Solomon married foreign wives who did not worship his God, and he allowed them, he funded the building of temples for their idolatrous gods, for their little false gods. He allowed them not only to build a temple, but to erect idols in the land. And the presence of these idols forever in the front of his face affected the devotion of his heart, because his heart was turned away. The full devotion towards God that he walked with in early in his life, because of the things that he allowed in his presence, he went off after other gods. And that brought a pain on his life. It brought God's punishment into his life. It brought destruction in later years. And so when the heart goes after the things it sees, what are we looking at? Job knew this too. Job said, if my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, he was defending himself from his friends. He says, if this has happened, then let destruction come to me. But he knows that. This is what happens. Our hearts go after the things that we behold. So naturally, we want to say, what on earth are we beholding? You get my point. If it's true that the affections of our hearts are pulled in the direction of the gaze of our eyes, then upon what are we looking? Where is the direction of our eyes? And if this is before us forever, all throughout the day, then we have to think about what is in front of our faces. And so the next verse, 26 and 27, ponder the path of your feet. Then all of your ways will be sure. Don't swerve from the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Ponder the path of your feet. That's the question that I find the invitation of the Lord for all of us today is. This is another way of saying, think about the direction of your life. Ponder the path of your feet. This simply means, are you thinking seriously about the direction of your life? Where are you headed? Because you will go at where your eyes take you. On a little confession here, bachelor party for a friend of mine, we decided we would go down onto the wharf of the Ohio River, and I grew up in Louisville, Kentucky. It sits right on the river, and we, for a bachelor party, decided that we were going to go down on the waterfront and play around and walk the cables from the dock to the barges. It's like a fun thing to do on a bachelor night, right? So the first half of the cable was over about maybe 5 or 7 feet of the sidewalk of the dock. And then the rest of it, about 15 feet, was on out to the barge over nothing but the water. So we started walking this cable. We had to go out and crank it up and tighten it up a little bit. We started walking this cable. And of course, we all get to like right at the edge of where the sidewalk stops and the water starts, and we just happen to fall off. It was like 8 of us. Happened again and again. We'd walk the cable, we'd get right to the edge and fall off before we got to the water. And we couldn't figure out how to get beyond it. We didn't care about getting wet, really. It was just like, why aren't we doing this? And then finally, one guy, after about, I don't know, 20 minutes of trying to get beyond the edge, he just walked it all the way across to the barge. How on earth did you do that? And he said, I stopped looking at the cable and I started looking at the barge. So we all did it and we all walked the cable. The point is, where you're looking is where you're going. If you're looking down, you're going to fall down. If you're looking straight ahead at you, you're going to get there. And here Solomon is saying, what's before your face? At what are you looking? Where is your gaze? Because that's where you're going to go. And you know, increasing numbers of us spend increasing numbers of time on the smartphones that we carry with us. In fact, I did a little research, and in last year, 2018, according to PewInternet.org, 95% of Americans own cell phones, and 77% own a smartphone. That's a lot of us. And the increasing amount of time we spend on these devices continues to rise. In 2013, the average American spent 2.38 hours a day on their cell phone, or smartphone. 2015, that had escalated to 3.4 hours a day. And today, in 2019, the time we spend on our phones averaged above 4 hours. 4 hours every day on smartphones. What are we looking at? If it is true that the affections of our hearts go after the object before our eyes, then what are we seeing? Now, technology can be used for good or ill. I love my phone. It's a great blessing. I can get news from around the world. I can find out what is happening in the world, which I couldn't do at any other time in the past, in ways that are immediate and comprehensive. I can call any member of my family wherever they are on the planet. It's amazing to be able to do. I can listen to my favorite preachers with a couple of taps. I can listen to almost any song that I want to, including all of the old Keith Green songs that I could never afford to buy the cassette tapes of. Right, we can listen to everything. It's amazing. I can send an instant message to almost anyone at any time. I can get in touch with old friends from high school. Right, I can connect with hundreds and thousands of people. I can read my Bible and maintain a reading plan and not forget where I am. I can photograph and video anything. Yet these are brilliant blessings, but a smartphone also comes with sometimes bewildering burdens. Right? Because I can read the news from around the world, and I can realize how comprehensive is the depravity of humanity. I can call my family members, but what happens when I never do? I can listen to any preacher that I want. So what's the point of going to church? Right? I can listen to any song that I want to. And they all seem to celebrate sin. So why would I fill my mind with the things that God hates? I can send instant messages and sometimes live to regret it because of the irreparable harm that an angry message sent off can inflict. I can get in touch with old high school friends, and marriages have been destroyed for old flames being ignited through Facebook. I know friends who have gone through that. Right? I can read my Bible, but after Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram, who wants to pay attention to the Bible? I've trained myself to only have an attention span for about 2.5 minutes. I can't bear with any more than that in the Bible. Who wants to read a whole chapter? Right? I can photograph pretty much anything. Anything. I can see pretty much anything. Right? What are these little devices? What are we allowing to happen to us by these things we call smartphones? If the devotion of our hearts is what God is after, and the warning is, what you hold before your face affects the devotion of your heart, and Solomon learned the hard way that can take you way off the rails, then we should better be careful, because there is a fight for the affections of our soul. There is a battle for the devotion of our hearts. Whatever holds the attention of our eyes will command the affections of our hearts. And because this is true, we need to ponder very carefully the presence of smartphones in our lives. So that's what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks. We're going to pay attention to this. If you come along for a little journey, we're going to think about how smartphones affect our love for neighbors. We're going to think about how it affects our desire for the approval of our peers. We're going to think about the smartphone and what we like and what it makes us become like. We're going to think about the prevalence of pornography and the power of words. And I invite you to ponder and pray with me, because Solomon says there is a message that will save your soul. and he wants you to hear it. We just affirmed it in a little brief summary of what we believe. What is that message? The message is, I am a sinner. I have sinned. And yet Jesus came and he never sinned. Not once. He laid down his life so that sinners like me could have eternal life. He took up his life to guarantee that God's favor has rested upon him. He ascended into heaven to prove he can help me get there. And he reigns this very day. And anyone who would come to him will find redemption and forgiveness. That's the gospel. Our smartphones can help us get that message around the globe, or they can distract us from it. Which is it? Is this fostering a deeper devotion in your love of Christ? Or is this distracting you from the one worthy of all devotion? Which is it? It can be either one. But I think the call of Christ today is, are you loving me more than all the things you see on your phone? Do you love me above all else? That's the command of Jesus. Love me more than mother and father and sister and brother and smartphone. Am I worthy? Are we giving him that kind of love? Where is the devotion of our heart? These can either deepen our devotion to Christ or they can dilute it. And I think this is something we need to seriously ponder and think about. Where is the affections of our heart? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And I praise you that life comes through believing a message that you have seen to, that we can read and study and learn. This is a message passed down to us by generations of Christians who lived and walked with Jesus, who witnessed his holy life, who were eyewitnesses to his death, and then saw him after he rose from the dead. Oh, Lord, that changed everything. It fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy. And so, Father, your hand of favor is upon Jesus, and we want the world to know this. And God, I pray that the devotion of our hearts would be moved towards you, and that, Holy Spirit, you would convict us if our affections are being divided and diluted and pulled away and distracted and not focused on you. So, Lord, I thank you for your grace to us, and I pray that you would be merciful in calling us back to yourself wholeheartedly. With everything that was in us, you command us to love you with all of our mind and soul and strength and heart. And I pray that our hearts would be fully fixed and devoted to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Stay seated.